So this morning, we are going to take a neat kind of meandering journey through Hebrews 2 as it highlights the gospel story through different language, but it's still the gospel story. Hebrews is one of the rare books of the Bible that tells the gospel story in about 9 or 10 different ways, and we're going to do our very best to highlight that story in a way that might connect with you in a different way through different language for such a time as this. So kind of with that being said, let's just begin with a word of prayer and ask the Spirit of God to really shape our lives this morning for His glory. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Your words to us. We believe by faith that these are authoritative over our life, that it shapes our life in all matters of life and living. And in the spaces that are silent, we have this great advocate, the Holy Spirit, who lives within, that reminds us and leads us into spaces that just cause our life to flourish as we seek Your face each day. May this morning be one of those mornings that we just seek You, and our lives then flourish on the other side as we respond to You by faith with the great help of the Holy Spirit. Shape our lives this morning, we pray. Amen. The steps that really build through this, and we'll throw this first picture up on the screen, there is an aspect to this morning's conversation that deals with God's design as it's connected to this world. There is another step that speaks of God's love, which we'll talk about kind of halfway through. And then the final few minutes, we will get into this invitation that is pretty spectacular, and it's just awesome. So here's my opening question to you that I want you to think about, if not today, kind of all week long. Have you ever wondered why there appears to be in the human heart this intrinsic desire to rule over all that has been made in the natural created world? Wherever humans go, for as long as humans have been around, we look at something and we say, I can use this for this. I want to take this and use it for this. As we rule and put all that has been given to us in the natural created world to use for our good, for our own enjoyment. And I want to give you some examples of what I mean by this intrinsic desire to rule over and how it's manifested itself over the years in human history. We rule over kind of the natural waterways by building massive dams. And we take the energy that's harnessed in that water and we convert it into electricity that kind of powers our grids. Like, we thought of that. Like, someone looked at a river and said, I bet there's hydro there. I bet that we can leverage this for this. And humans moved in and we do this all over the planet. Windmills, it's the same thing, where someone was flying a kite and we're like, that's a lot of power. I bet you we can harness this to fuel our lights in our home. And we did this. We rule over waterways, where we will build canals or locks or dikes, all defining where water will go to serve our purposes. Not in dark ways, but in often good ways, where we want to kind of set up boundaries, where it will go, where it won't go, all for things that we cannot rule over as a human being. We conquered space. Like, I would love to have been in that room. I think we can go to space. I think you're dumb. Like, that would just be a weird conversation to be a part of that. But humans kind of went out into this space, all in this intrinsic, let's conquer, let's rule over, let's make all these things kind of subject to us. In our backyards, let's get personal. We rule over our property. We are kings and queens over the little plot of land that is ours. We look at our backyard, and if money was no object, it would be ridiculous what you would create in your backyard. There's TV shows dedicated to this. Patios that are amazing, pools that I kind of dream after and idolize, and all kinds of things connected to how we rule over the piece of property that we own. We do this on the island like few provinces. We are experts at this. We mow everything. Literally, we mow everything. You can drive along some back road and someone said, it's a good idea to mow the shoulders with their ride-on tractor. We do this free of charge because we want things to look good. We buy pesticides from New Brunswick that are illegal on PEI, secretly bring them over the bridge, apply them at night when the sun has gone down, and people are like, how are there no dandelions in your yard? I don't know. This is just a really special piece of property. Like, we do this all the time in our world. We rule over these things. This summer, there was a family visiting here from British Columbia. They're doing a family trip across the country. and kind of leaving the church last of the day, this one particular family, they asked my wife, and they're like, can I ask you a question? She's like, sure. Thinking it would be this like deep theological question. She's like, why does everybody mow their yard so beautifully here? Like that was the inquisition. Because when you drive to New Brunswick, you're like, come on, people, have some pride in your province. Like, no one mows anything. There's giant weeds over the highways. Like, there could be children in the dandelions in New Brunswick, and you wouldn't see them. You wouldn't see them. We take great pride in ruling over the property that we've been given. We have a disproportionate amount of landscaping companies in Charlottetown. We are not a big city. We're not. And yet, everywhere you go, and you'll see them this week, because you probably never paid attention to it, everybody owns a landscaping company. Everybody. Because we just love to rule over the natural world, the properties that belong to us. As human beings, this intrinsic desire to rule over, I would argue emphatically, is connected into God's design for his world. God created this world at the top of the creation order of men and women. And he says to them, I'm going to place you in the garden and you're going to rule over it. You're going to take care of it. You're going to steward that which I have made, and you're going to do this well. And this design that is in God's creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, I would argue, is the reason why, despite where you live, despite where you come from, despite whatever, there is this intrinsic desire to rule over our world, our created natural world. And Hebrews even says so much. We'll put it up on the screen. It's Hebrews 2, 7 and 8. He says, you made them, this is quoting Psalm 8, talking of men and women, you made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Adam and Eve in the garden, God has placed them, and that which he has made, nothing, is free of being subject to humans and our desire to rule over. And I know that that has been manifested in all kinds of evil, dark ways. In the beginning, this was not at all to be a dark, exploit the environment, take from for our personal benefit in all kinds of dark ways. This was actually a good and glorious thing, because if you see in Genesis 2, it's a garden, and it ends up with this giant city at the end of the story. There's a kind of a growth and development all the way through the creation story as it relates to men and women in the garden ruling over. And there are many passages that speak to this. Genesis 1, 26, 29, and 30, Genesis 2, 15, Psalm 8, and there's a variety of other ones we could highlight that speak to how all that God has made, we are at the top, and we rule over it in a kind, compassionate, glorifying way in our lives. But there is one thing in the present natural world that we don't rule over, and we'll highlight it again on the screen. This is 2, 8b. And the Hebrews, the author, acknowledges, he says, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. And I want to talk to you for a moment about what this thing is that is present in the natural world that is not subject to you and I as human beings. And you've heard this before, but woven into God's creation, into God's design, God created us to be in relationship and rule over this world. This is just one of the relational realities that are woven into the creation story in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they walked away from all that God had designed for them to experience, from what intended life was to look like. God said to them, this is what I have made for you, this is my hope for you, this is what I long for you to experience, and if you remain faithful to me and my instruction, you will live and flourish in every way. But if you walk away from me, you will surely die. Now that phrase, death, or you will die, they have no idea what that means. It is a foreign concept to them. No clue what it is. And as you know the story, they do walk away from God because they think they know better than God. That sounds like you and I on a daily basis. They walk away from God and death enters the world. And this thing called death haunts them and plagues them the rest of their life. And it even continues down to you and I here this morning. We, in our walking away from God, ushered death into the world. And this is the thing that Hebrews 2:8 is talking about. Death is the one thing that exists in the natural created world that is not subject to us. We are, in fact, ruled by it. and we work tirelessly every day to fight against it, to push it back, and to delay it. Our diets, the things that we will eat, all to keep our bodies healthy, to keep death at bay. And you're like, that's not why I eat. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. This is why you eat what you eat. And some of you are like, I don't care. I'm going to go in a blaze of glory. And you eat at McDonald's and Wendy's. Like, you are aware that every time you eat, you are inviting death into your life in all kinds of ways. Our daily exercise routines. We work out so that our bodies would remain healthy and strong to push back this thing that we know is coming for us. Our scientific communities. They work tirelessly to fight against disease and cancer. They work tirelessly to push back and improve the quality of life. If you went back and looked at human history and you talked about like the life expectancy of us like 3,000 years ago versus then 2,000 years ago and then like now, we have been successful at pushing this thing back later and later and later in our life. But we are still ruled by it. Which sets up this one question. If death and dying were not a part of God's plan, His original design, how do we solve this problem? How do we get around this one thing that is present in the natural world that we don't rule over, but in fact rules over us? Well, again, there's a turn in the passage of Hebrews, and we'll put it on the screen. This is Hebrews 2, 9, and then 14 and 17 all say the same thing. And I love this little phrase, but we do see Jesus. Up till now, it's God has made all things kind of subject to them, men and women, yada, yada, yada. But we do see Jesus. The conversation switches from us as humans to this person, Jesus, that the author of Hebrews continually puts forth as a significant person, as a big deal that we ought to pay attention to. But we do see Jesus. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's speaking of us, He too shared in their humanity. For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way. I want to stop here for a moment. The author of Hebrews is pointing our attention to Jesus again. We did this last week where it was angels. You love angels and they speak to you from God. Well, listen, God has spoken to you in a better way, Jesus. Same thing here. God has solved this problem, the one thing in the world that you do not rule over, but we do see Jesus. For a little while becomes lower than the angels. This is 2:5 to 3:14. And if I could summarize the whole point of this passage of Scripture, it's on the screen. And I have been shaped by some of you around the word human, and we've tried to honor that here in this slide. Here we go. Let's put this up on the screen. This is the whole point. Jesus becomes human to do something as a human for humans. Jesus becomes human to do something as a human for humans. And we'll stop here for a moment because I suspect most of us have never really thought or pondered or reflected on the fact that God becomes a human. That we haven't really spent a lot of time kind of thinking through the implications of Jesus becoming like us in every way. Philippians 2:17 highlights this whole idea that God, in His Son, emptied Himself of all that which was divine and becomes just like you and me. Because truthfully, you don't believe that. You have this weird Greek mythological God-man character that, yeah, He looks like me, but He's really God. Which is true, but it's not at all connected to the fact that He is divine. It's His humanity that we really need to center in on. Jesus, as a human, walks on water. Walks on water. And for most of us, we're like, that's God. Jesus, God, walks on water. It's not a miracle for God to walk on water. Big deal. That doesn't make the compass at all. That doesn't make headlines for God, the one who has made it all, to walk on that which He has made. You're like, yeah, good for you. You called it from nothing, and now you're walking on it. Miraculous. No, it's not. It is miraculous that Jesus, the human, walks on water. It is miraculous that Jesus, the human, calms the wind and the waves. It is miraculous that Jesus, the human, turns water to wine. It is miraculous that Jesus, the human, multiplies fishes and loaves. It is miraculous that Jesus, the human, raises Lazarus from the dead. When we see Jesus, and I hear my professors speaking these words in the classroom, when we see Jesus, we see the human who is living life the way God designed for humans to live life, where everything in all of creation is subject to him, the human. There is nothing in this world that is not subject to him. And as we read through the story of the Gospels, we know that Jesus is about restoring God's good creation. This is what we see in small moments. It's Peter, the human, that walks on water. It's Peter, the human, that walks on water. And you're like, yeah, but it's just three steps. That's better than your resume. Like, you don't have that. If you do, I want to spend some time with you at the beach, but we don't have that in our resume. Jesus, or Peter the human, walks on water. It's Peter and Paul, as humans, that raise dead people from the grave in the book of Acts. As a human, they raise dead people from the grave. You might think this is crazy, but it is Jesus who says, I'm telling you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the things that I've been doing, and they will be able to do even greater things. Or in Mark 11, he says the same thing, just a little bit different. He says, I'm telling you the truth. If you say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they are saying, it will happen and it will be done for them. All of these things could be labeled as miraculous, or it could quite easily be read as God revealing and restoring his relation, or his created earth through Jesus, the perfect human. Now, I want to get back to why he became a human being. And again, this becomes a human to do something as a human for humans. The first humans got it wrong. Adam and Eve ushered death into the world. This is Romans 5. And because of their decision, you and I suffer under the weight of that every day. We'll call it genetics, or your DNA, or your genes. The whole, like, 23andMe and all the humanity, like those, we can send away the kits. Here, listen, I'll save you a lot of money. You're going to die. That's what it's going to reveal to you. Whether you're from Ireland or from Brazil, like, you're going to die. Save yourself $99 and there you go. That's your story. Because of your great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve, you have inherited from them death. Great news. Our church family has experienced this death over its years in awful ways. Because it comes. And you never know when it comes. Several years ago, we buried infants. Several years ago, we buried 23-year-old moms. Just this week, an 82-year-old father just died of natural causes. And we could go on and on and on about how death has shown itself in our community of faith, because we are subject to it. It rules over us. On this island this fall, death has shown itself in awful ways. A little kid in a Belfast run dies on the spot. Holland College, the first few days, someone takes their own life. The fishermen of North Cape, death arrives. It rules over us. It leaves a mark. It leaves a sting. Its goal for you is to kill you. And because of this fact, we live in fear of it all the time. We live in fear of death all the time. It shapes so many things of our life. Where we'll go, what we'll do, how we raise our kids. It shapes us on so many layers. I've kind of used the whole airplane analogy with you before. And in my family, connected with the fear of or flying, it's death. My older brother, who is like one of the strongest, machoest men you'll ever meet, hates to get on a plane. He's like, well, I just don't like to fly. That's because you're scared. Well, no, I don't think that's it. I just don't like to fly. I don't trust the pilot. I know. You don't trust the pilot to do his job because you think he's going to fly into a mountain and your life will end. Well, I guess that's kind of fear of death. Like, that, it kind of like he kind of gets there a little bit with our own kids, like getting on a plane. Like, what if we die? We don't need to fear death. Like, it shapes our life in so many ways. Jesus enters into this world as a human, becomes just like you and me. He's called the second Adam. and he enters this world to face death, not as God, but as a human being, to beat death. And this perfect human, Jesus Christ, willingly, sacrificially, tastes death in the worst way on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, and he's buried in the grave dead. Dead. The human has died, and he's dead. It was a surprise to all of his followers. It was a devastating loss to them. He's dead, and he's buried in the grave. Jesus, the human, the second Adam, has succumbed to that thing which rules over the world. And then Sunday arrives. And listen, it is not Jesus bringing himself back to life as God. It is a dead human carcass in the grave who has already begun to decompose. And his father looks at his son, who is perfect. And this is Hebrews 5:8. He was perfect. I will raise my human son back to life through the Spirit. And Jesus, as a human, is raised back to life from his father because of his obedience to the will of his father. Jesus, his humanity matters. We skip over it so fast. It matters. Beating death has to be done by a human because it was brought into the world by a human. The antibodies for this disease has to come through the original person, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 speaks to this. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that his death he might break the power of the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, the human, is raised back to life by God the Father. And I know this is where Christians, rightfully so, can be called crazy. We like the idea that Jesus loved people and forgives sin and all that stuff, which is all true and good. But this is where, like, the eyes roll back in people's heads. They're like, really? Dead people don't come back from the grave. Well, this one did. This is why we try to erase him from the history books. Because if he did, in fact, come back to life, well, then everything he said about life and this world are true and right. The human Jesus Christ comes back to life, raised by the Father, to deal with the problem of death, this thing in the world that we are subject to. And when we believe by faith this to be true of Christ, this is what happens to us. We'll put it on the screen. It frees those who all live their lives were held in the slavery by the fear of death. And I want to press on you in a loving way this morning. Many of you I know, because we've done life together now for 15 years, there are aspects of your life where death still shapes your daily routines. How you raise your kids, how you travel, how you live life. You're still scared of this thing. And if we sit in a place where we're scared of it still, I want to encourage you to go deeper into the realities that Christ has accomplished for you as a human. Where you can live your life radically freed from your slavery to the fear of death. Imagine what it would be like if you lived your life with no fear of this thing. Imagine the health of our mental health if we are freed from our fear of death. This is the reason why the early Christ followers, quite frankly, can radically engage with the mission of Jesus and not be scared of what's going to happen to them in that they kill them. Stop preaching about the resurrected Christ. I can't because I saw him. We're going to kill you. I can't stop talking about it. Come over here, we're going to kill you. All right, kill me. They have no fear of it because they understand deeply that what happened to that human will happen to them human, so they just go forward. No fear of death. This is why it is the Christian organization all over the world that often is first in war-torn areas because they have no fear of death. This is often why it's the Christian medical mission agencies that go into places where Ebola is alive and well, because they have no fear of death. This is why the Christ follower often invites the enemy around their table because they have no fear of what might happen as they sit and dine with their enemy. And this is no small thing. This shapes so many things of our Christian life. Just to give you an example, this is a rabbit trail, and I'm not poking at anything, but I kind of am. But I'm not doing it on purpose, but I kind of am. So here we go. We, as Christians, love our life so much that we would not invite people who are in need of a new home because in their homeland, it is death and war and disease and all kinds of things. Well, if we let them in here, they might be a terrorist that kills us. Let's just send them money and send it over there. Let's preserve our way of life. You are scared of death still. Because even if that were to happen, what do I lose? What do I lose? And you're like, well, you don't see your kid graduate. Listen, as awesome as that will be, that's nothing compared to what I have in Christ. We let fear shape us so much as it relates to issues of death. To push this one step further, and this would be awesome for small group conversation and crazy dialogue. Some disciples, because of their faith in this now dead man that's been raised from the dead, they actually get to participate in small portions of what it's like to rule over death itself in small ways. Paul brings Dorcas back to life. The human Paul brings Dorcas back to life. This is the one that was in the window when Paul was preaching a long, long, long time, and it was boring. She fell out and died. Paul goes, he's like, I didn't mean that to happen, and then brings her back to life. This is when Peter brings a person back from the dead. This is Peter walking on water. This is people who are setting captives free, healing them of disease, making lame men and women walk and blind to see. It's all through the Scriptures. When someone by faith responds to who Jesus lives in the depth and the weight of all of that, they get to participate in part of what it's like to be rulers over this thing in this life. One day they too, yes, will die, but they understand they will be raised from the dead. This has been going on for thousands of years now in church life. That's why we pray over guys like Daryl last Sunday. Because it's death at work in his eyes. And by God's grace, he goes to Halifax tomorrow, surgery on Tuesday. Pray for Daryl. The author of Hebrews then does something amazing. He tells us to focus our attention on this human, Jesus. And he writes these words. He says, therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore, it's a shift in the argument because he's just built all the reasons why you should pay attention. Jesus became like us, just like you, suffered just like you, is able to help you because he is the perfect human. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as the apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. The author of Hebrews is pleading with the reader, pleading with you and I, to focus our attention on the human Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, this human, is the one that God appointed to solve the problem of death that rules over your life and mine. And when we by faith respond to him, it frees us from its power and we get to live this incredibly beautiful life where it has no hold on us. Then the author does something provocative. He goes after who they think the best human is to their point in history, Moses. He goes after Moses. Yes, Moses was great, but it says in the text, but Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor. And here's why, and I don't think this is a stretch to say this. At the end of the day, your best human, Moses, he himself was subject to death. And in everything that he brought to you through the law, it doesn't solve the problem of death. Don't pay attention to Moses. Pay attention to the one who's greater and better than Moses, Jesus. Because in this human, the one thing that you are subject to, you now are masters over it because of who he is. Moses was simply a servant in the house of God, not the builder of God's house. So here's where this gets personal. Who is your Moses? who is the human on the planet that you admire the most? Who is it that by the end of the next 7 days, you will have listened to them speak through a TED Talk? What book or what podcast do you... Because you think that human is amazing. Listen, that human that you have diverted your attention to is nothing more than a servant in the household of God. They are not the builder of it. Focus, fix your eyes and your thoughts on the builder of the house, the human Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and reminds them of their past again and says, you put a lot of stock in this human Moses, but you didn't even go into the rest that he was offering to you in the promised land. You didn't even take advantage of what God was doing through that human as it relates to the rest that you were going to experience in the promised land. Do you remember how your whole families died? And then he says, while it's still called today, enter the rest that has been made available to you through this human, Jesus Christ. The author lands on this beautiful invitation, which is where I want to land this morning. In this group of people this morning, this is a very different group from our first congregation. There's a lot of you in this room who refuse to enter the rest that God has provided for you through the human Jesus Christ. You've tried so many things, and it all brings you back to the same spot. You focus so much of your enemy on other versions of Moses. And again, the words ring true. While it's still called today, enter the rest that this human has done for you. Enter this rest so that you can experience what life is to be lived like, what God had in mind from the beginning, with the great hope and knowledge and comfort that although death is real, it doesn't own us. This is what makes us distinctly Christian. This is what it is to be a Christ follower. I understand that there will be a day where I will go into the ground. And I hope you're all there for that day, knowing that there is a day coming when Christ returns that I will get up from that grave and I will be just like this, maybe just a bit more attractive, like just like this. This is the point of the gospel, that I have no fear of death, that it does not own me because of what this human has done for me. And I will follow this human to my grave. And listen, all the things that he talks of rest and hope and joy and peace, and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, free of that besetting sin that we just kind of continually go back to. Like, I'm not perfect at all. And most of you already know that. But on the inner life, I can't begin to tell you all his promises have become true and are becoming true in my life. All because I put my hope and faith in this one particular human. And I've entered that rest, and I pursue that rest. While it's still called today, enter this rest. I'm going to invite Matt and team. They're going to come and lead us in one more song. And the lyrics of the song are just a beautiful invitation to enter this rest. We're going to pray, and then they're going to sing, and then we'll call it a day. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love for us, that your Son, Jesus, becomes just like us, a man, a human, walks in life, deals with the same frustrations, deals with the same temptations, deals with all the same things in the mind, and yet was perfect. And because of his obedience to you as a human, you raised him from the dead, providing a way into rest for the rest of us humans, that are aware that there is this one thing in this world that rules over us, that we are subject to. And when by faith we respond to you, we enter that rest. May we do this today. In your name, amen.